The law can't fix it. The law can't fix all of the ugliness that needs to be fixed. It can't fix the heartache. It can't fix the deep shame that covers everything, that makes it impossible for you to stare at yourself in the mirror. The law can't fix the guilt of your past sins, the wreck that you've made your life to be. The law can't take away the things done yesterday. Those things still sting and hurt and cause hatred. The law can't help you look with joy at those who have wronged you. All the law can do is show you how messed up your life really is. And yes, it can point you to a better way of living. And yes, it can show you what love for your neighbor actually looks like. And those are good things. You should definitely do, me certainly as well. But the law can't ultimately fix that which has become wrong. You need something else for that. In the Old Testament, they had the things of the tabernacle, the things of the temple. It was there that sacrifices were made. But those sacrifices needed to be made constantly, because sin is constantly at work in our lives. That's why the blood of bulls and goats was spilt daily, because we sin much, and daily we need those sins covered. That, too, is why there was that place in the Holy of Holies, that Day of Atonement. It was there for us, for them, one day a year, but it was only annual. It was an annual affair because the sins of the people covered them from head to toe the very next morning after that atoning day. And so even then, there was always something greater that had to come. But the anticipation had always been there. From the first moment that sin had broached the perfection of this world that God had created for us, the anticipation of something greater had always been there. And that's something that baffles my mind. God had all the right in all the world to scrap the whole thing. That's what we deserve, after all, because of our sin. To be completely and utterly removed from Him and the perfect life that can only be found in Him. A second chance isn't allotted for us by the law, let alone a third or a fourth or a millionth. And yet, right there, while we were still sinners, God promised the unimaginable when He told our first parents that He would send to them, to us, salvation. And so from that moment on, the entire Old Testament is littered with shadows and types and promises of good gospel words. We see it in the tabernacle with all of those sacrifices of animals that really mean nothing in and of themselves. Foreshadow, all those sacrifices foreshadow the visible bodily appearance of God's Son in the world. In that way, those sacrifices were not an end to themselves, but a means to that end. The good gifts, the good things that were provided for God's people in the tabernacle and in the temple, anticipated the good things to come. In our Old Testament reading, the first one that we read for today from Micah, there too we receive a mighty word of gospel from our Lord. It was a reminder for the people of old that God had not forgotten His promise of salvation, His promise that a better thing than the sacrifices of the tabernacle was most certainly to come. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be a ruler in Israel. And therefore, he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. That right there is a reminder for you and for me as well, that the gospel is not some random accident that just happened to take place, but instead it was the plan. It was always the plan. God didn't just let things unravel how they might. He was specifically in control of everything, ordering it all so that He could accomplish the task that He had always promised, the task that we in no way deserved. It's specific language and specific promise of the divine Messiah, come in the flesh of you and me to save us from our sins. And so in our second reading for this evening, the author of Hebrews dives back into the Psalms, the very one that we actually chanted this evening, Psalm 40 as a matter of fact, and shows to us how and why it is fulfilled in Christ. For when Christ came into this world, when the Son of God took on human flesh, he took the words of that psalm and made them his own, which were always his to begin with, since the time that they were written. And he says, speaking directly to the Father, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings. You never once thought for a single instant that those bulls and goats were ever going to be enough. For how can a fallen thing pay the price of sin for another fallen creature? No, you always and only desired and would take pleasure in the sacrifice of your only begotten Son, your sacrifice of me, because I'm the only thing that's going to be able to save your children from that sinful deadliness that they've made for themselves." And so that's why Jesus continues with the words of that psalm. And he's allowed to do that, after all, because the psalm always has been about him. And he says, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He says that to the Father. When Christ came into the world, even as that little tiny baby that we celebrate in only a few short days, no, even before that, when Christ came into the world as that unborn baby, alive and well in the womb of Mary, he declared to his Father that he had come to do his Father's will. And what exactly is the will of the Father? It is to save you. It's to save me, poor, miserable wretch that I am, from my awful sins. The law does its work, though. My goodness, it does its work. It hurts and it kills and it shows you who you really are. But it is not the will of the Father for the law to fix you or to clean you up or to remove away from you the sin that covers. That was never the will of the Father. The law is there to point you to Christ. First, by showing you that you can't in any way fulfill what's required of you on your own. And secondly, more importantly, to show you that Christ has fulfilled it for you. It is the will of the Father that you, will not have to stand before him with the sin that we've committed, damning us to eternal death, even though that's what is most certainly what we deserve. But instead, we already, impossibly so, stand before the Father clothed in Christ, drenched in the blood of the Son, just like the Father had always desired it to be. He takes pleasure in you because he has taken pleasure in Jesus, who offered up his body unto death for the salvation of your body and your soul. Advent, it just might be the most wonderful time of the year, because we get to constantly be reminded. And yes, it is there every single day, but especially during this time of anticipation for Christmas, that promise of salvation and the forgiveness of sins. It's always been the will of the Father for you. And Christ has come in the flesh to do the Father's will. And Christ does come, continuing to do the Father's will. And a word of forgiveness in the blessed sacraments, delivering to you, to me, right here, in the midst of our sin, the salvation that can only and can always be found in him. In the name of Jesus.